He is risen.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be looking at verse 12 through 19, and then in the second service, Pastor Bob will be continuing from there with verse 20 and following. God's word says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we, of all people, are most to be pitied." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word here. I thank you for the logic that Paul is preaching. I pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning to see the importance and the necessity and the hope that we have in the resurrected Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. So we can just sum up Paul's argument here in this section of Scripture by saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we might as well just pick up our stuff right now, get out of your seats and go home. Because what we're doing here would be pointless. All this stuff that we do here at church would just be foolish. It would be silly. It would be sentimental. And the watching world should pity us. That's exactly what Paul says. Really, if there was no resurrected Christ, what we're doing here would kind of be like some kind of wacko, cultish, mythological, weird stuff, following and believing in some ancient rabbi who was raised from the dead. It would be bizarre. It would be pointless. And in fact, we could go a little farther and just say, look, from the modern perspective, it's anti-science. It's illogical. It's not in line with the spirit of our age. It's sentimental. It's not even cute, though, like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. And it's not even cool sounding, like some kind of zombie apocalypse or whatever is the latest trend out there. So we should just pick up our stuff, go home. Don't stay for the pancakes. Just go home. You should have slept in. Well, guess what? That's actually how some Christians feel. Or at least that's what they believe if they don't express it that way, though. There was a recent poll done in Great Britain, and I know Great Britain's a little more liberal than we are, but we're just behind them, so I think it's applicable. And this poll was done on Christians and non-Christians to show how progressive their ideologies are. So here's just a couple of the numbers. I didn't write them all down. But only 31% of professing Christians in Great Britain believe in the biblical version of the physical resurrection of Jesus found in the Gospels. 31%. Now that number rises to 57% among active Christians who go to church at least once a month. So if you go to church once a month, you're active. So the Christmas and Easter Christians, probably a third of them believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then of all the people surveyed, 46% of the people say they believe in some form of life after death. 46% don't at all, and 8% weren't sure. And then of the non-religious people who were surveyed, 9% believe in a resurrection of Christ. But only 1% believe that was actually physical. So they believe in some kind of spiritual or sentimental or mythical or whatever you have to say about that. So pretty revealing. There was a Reverend Dr. Lorraine Kavanaugh. She's the acting general secretary of what's called the Modern Church in England. And this is what she has to say about the survey. She said, "I think people answering the survey are being asked to believe in the way that they may have been asked to believe when they were in Sunday school. But we're talking about adults here. And an adult faith requires that it be constantly questioned, constantly reinterpreted, which incidentally is very much what the modern church is actually about. Science has progressed, and intellectual and philosophical thought has progressed, and that has a trickle-down effect on just about everybody's lives. So to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way that they were taught in Sunday school simply won't do. And that's true of much of the key elements of the Christian faith." Well, there you have it, Dr. Lorraine Kavanaugh of the modern church. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future hope in a resurrection is a Sunday school kind of faith. It's good for kids, just like maybe Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, but it won't do for you adults sitting here. So, in other words, we should just pick up and go. If you're a mature adult, right? You're logical, you're rational. You shouldn't be sitting here. You should be eating and drinking and being merry, for tomorrow you will die. So all this vain hoping is pointless. Seriously, 57% of so-called active Christians believe in the biblical version of the resurrection. So 43% don't. Let's just round. Half of the Christians in Great Britain, which is probably close, maybe not quite here in America, don't believe in what the Bible tells about the resurrection of Christ. So the logic is simple, and we'll see that in the text today briefly. The 43% need to just go home, sleep in, watch TV. Even though church may make them feel good, right? There's things we enjoy about church, the fellowship, the potlucks and all that. But Paul's logic really makes sense in verse 19. He says, "If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." It would be a pitiful faith. Actually, if that is true, if there's no resurrection, then Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, is right. He says the resurrection of Christ is as reliable as Jack and the Beanstalk. So either Jesus really is the risen Lord, or he's just some ethical Jack and the Beanstalk that makes you feel good. Jesus is either, as someone once said, a liar, a lunatic, or he is the risen Lord, and he has a claim on your life. And so you can't have the modern church cake and eat it too, right? You can't have some kind of sentimental, good-feeling spirituality without the resurrection of Christ. Just get rid of it all if it's not true, which is what many people are advocating. In fact, it's not just the modern church, as you can see in verse 12 if you look at your text. Some of the Corinthians, of all people, were saying there was no resurrection. Paul says, some of you, Corinthians, are saying there's no resurrection of the dead. So some of the Corinthians 2,000 years ago were in the same position as many modern Christians. They denied the resurrection. Now, some of them may have denied Jesus' resurrection. They thought it was spiritual. And that actually comes from a doctrine called Gnosticism. They thought that matter was evil, so Jesus couldn't have been physically resurrected. But it's not quite clear in the text. It looks like some of them actually believed in Jesus' resurrection, but they were denying the future resurrection, their own resurrection. But either way, the logic makes sense. Paul uses what we call if-then statements. If this, then that. And the first one's found in verse 12. He says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" Right? How can some of the Corinthians on one side of the church say Christ was risen from the dead, and the other one say there's no resurrection of the dead? It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. They either needed to deny the whole thing or accept it. You can't do both. You can't preach the resurrected Christ and then somehow deny the resurrection. The second statement, moving on in verse 13, says if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Right? It makes sense. So if there's no such thing as a resurrection, a physical resurrection, then Jesus Christ, the God-man himself, wasn't raised from the dead. You can't have an exception to the rule. But it looks like some of the Corinthians conceded that Jesus was special. Being the Son of God, he could have had a resurrection, but they were not going to have a resurrection. Or, we're not sure, it's not super clear, maybe they were doing what some of us do. We talk out of both sides of our mouths, right? We come to a public gathering, and maybe because of peer pressure, we act like we believe, yes, Jesus is risen, he is risen, he is risen indeed. And then they go home, and they're like, yeah, but I don't really believe it. Jesus is risen, but there's no resurrection of the dead, you know. It's a contradiction. The third if-then statement is found in verse 14. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So do you know what Paul would have said to these enlightened modern church people who have finally come to their senses and denied the resurrection? He would have said just what he said in verse 14. Your faith is useless. What point is there? What are you believing in if there's no resurrection? That word useless there means empty or void. There's nothing to it, no substance. You just blow it away with the wind. It actually reminds me, as an example, of a lot of political speeches, especially before the elections. Right? They say a lot of stuff and then they get elected and nothing comes to fruition. Empty, void, useless. If there's no resurrection, then preaching, doing what I'm doing, is not good news at all. It's silly. It's just a bunch of empty sentiments. You might as well preach something else. Even the Easter Bunny. That might be better, right? Chocolate is at least something you can see and touch and taste. So if A, then B. Those are the if-then statements. But Paul then offers an if-B, then C in verse 15. So to reword it a bit, he says, if our preaching is useless, which he just concluded would be the case, because there really is no resurrection, then we are false witnesses of God. Right? If we proclaim that God did something, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's not true, then we are falsely attributing actions to God that aren't true. We are false witnesses. And since we are false witnesses, our preaching then is just empty. It can't be trusted. It's useless. And therefore, anyone who believes in our useless preaching is just foolish as well. If there's no resurrection, Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we might as well just dump this Christianity thing because Paul says it's just useless. We might as well follow some teaching that's a little easier. The next if-then statement is in verse 16. Paul says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead either. So Paul kind of already said this in verse 13. But he's a good teacher, so he repeats himself sometimes. He says, you can't just keep saying the dead aren't raised and simultaneously say that Jesus was raised. As some of them probably were, and some of them maybe thought he was spiritually raised. It's not super clear. Jesus' resurrection, Paul says later on, was the first fruits of the resurrection to come. The first fruits as the harvest. It's like the first fruit you pull off the tree. You pull one, you know you're going to get more. His resurrection proves that there will be more. The next if-then statement is in verse 17. It says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Why? You're still in your sins. So faith in some dead guy and some dead rabbi from the Middle East who wasn't raised from the dead is futile. It's empty. It's ineffective to forgive you, to redeem you from your sins. And we could say probably for a bunch of reasons, but here are just three. First, it means that Jesus is a liar. We already addressed that. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the risen Lord. Jesus, though, repeatedly spoke of his resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. And then he told the Pharisees, destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. I will raise it up in 3 days. So if it's false, why follow the teaching of a liar? But secondly, it also means that the Father didn't keep his promises. So, for example, in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching to the crowd, he ends in verse 29 by saying that God the Father promised the prophet David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. That's in 2 Samuel 7. And that throne wasn't just some chair in the Middle East. Peter actually is looking at that, and he's speaking of Jesus' ascension into heaven. So, Jesus either is the resurrected, ascended Messiah on high, or God didn't keep his promises. And thirdly, what Paul addresses in verse 17, he says, what that means for us is, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, if he died for our sins but wasn't raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. It took the perfect sacrifice to atone for your sins, but that perfect sacrifice has to live forever. If Christ didn't give us eternal life, if he doesn't have life himself, he can't give eternal life, then you're stuck in your sins. You have a sin problem. And so the whole thing really is like a house of cards, right? You pull one out and it just starts to fall. You pull out the resurrection, it starts to fall. And that's what a lot of Christians do today. They want to hold on to some form of Christianity, but they want to start pulling out doctrines that are incompatible with science or what they think is logical or reasonable. And the house won't stand. You start denying central Christian tenets of the Christian faith, and you'll end up leaving the faith altogether. It just makes sense. If there's no resurrection, then Christianity is pitiful. And that's the last if-then statement that Paul says here. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I once heard a preacher say that even if Christianity wasn't true, the central teaching of Christianity, he'd still be a Christian because of the teaching of Christ, because of the practical teaching, the Proverbs, the morality, the ethical teachings of Jesus. And when I heard that, I think at first I thought, yeah, that makes sense. But then after I started to think about it, I'm like, you know what? That is pitiful. That's not my words. Those are Paul's. Paul says it's pitiful. That statement was utterly unbiblical, and that's exactly what Paul says here in verse 30 and following. He says, in verse 30, which we haven't looked at, he says he puts his life on the line every day. He faced all kinds of persecution. And then in verse 32, he says, if it was for merely human reasons, like good ethical teaching, morality, then he gained nothing from following Jesus. Nothing. If that was the case, he might as well follow Buddha or Muhammad, or some other teacher who is dead. Because Christianity, minus the resurrection, is pitiful, Paul says. It's hopeless. There's nothing to hope for. So we should just pick up and go home. Without the resurrection, without the salvation and all the blessings that the resurrection brings, Christianity would be pointless. Without the resurrection, we'd have no Savior, no forgiveness of sins, no good news, no meaningful faith with any substance to it, no meaningful life, either here or in the future, no future hope. To trust in Christ only in this life, to live for Jesus now, to teach Christ, to teach His gospel, and for believers to preach Him is truly pointless if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus can't help you in the future, in the life to come, he can't help you now. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, he's not alive. And we can't have life in him. And the only thing, Paul says, we would deserve is pity. So to sum it up, if Jesus is not resurrected, then all this is a bunch of bunk. We should ditch Christianity. We should look for truth in something else instead of trying to turn it into something that it's really not, like some kind of philosophy or vague spirituality, some kind of modern church teaching. Paul says, if for only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But That's verse 20. He starts with a but, and it's really a big but, and that but Bob is going to address in the second service. So I hope you stay for that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we praise you for the hope and the assurance that we have in the resurrection of Christ. We long for the day when we will be freed from the bondage of sin. And we have a taste of it now because of Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. And so we long for that day when all things will be made new. And we bank our faith on that promise. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray. Amen.